Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. No doubt God's here today for sure in a very special way. We believe He's here every time. And I'll say something about Charlie Kirk and the situation at the end of the message, because I'm speaking to Christians, I'm speaking to Americans, I'm speaking to patriots, I'm speaking to a lot of young people. And today what we're going to be talking about is certainly pertinent for this day and this hour and what's going on in the last 5 days or whatever. So I want you to pay attention. We're in a series called Ephesians, Blessed and Highly Favored. And we're talking about prayer today and prayer and priorities. Let's read together Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. 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 Yes, that's the word of the Lord. We're talking about prayer and priorities today. My former pastor was Brother Gene Rao. He was my pastor from 1977 to 2003. And then there were 6 years in there when I was gone and had my own church somewhere else. But he was I appreciate everything about him. He took me on my first commercial plane ride, going to a general assembly. He helped me get started in the ministry as a young man wondering what I was doing. He loved things like Southern gospel music. He loved things like camp meeting. He loved the Church of God. He was very insecure. He had a lot of insecurities. He was had an inferiority complex, I guess you'd say. Sometimes he was so shy and so inferior feeling that he would be silly. And some people had trouble with his silliness. He told me one time when I asked him about it, he said, I try to laugh a lot to keep from crying. Brother Rao had some strange, different habits, and I've talked to him about this too. He had strange eating habits. We would get together, we'd go to a place to eat. It's like a cafeteria where you go through the line and they put everything in a little bowl, a little cup, little beans and macaroni and cheese and different things like that. And we'd sit down to eat, and I would eat, and I'd be finished with my salad, my meal, and dessert, and he wouldn't even be started. And he'd look up and say, well, you're already finished? I said, yeah, I've been eating. What have you been doing? He said, well, you talk and let me eat. And so I said, okay. And he'd take his food out of the little bowls and put it on his plate and just dump it, macaroni and peas and squash and apple pie and everything. He just put it up and mix it all together. And that's not it. I was watching all this, and he mixed the dessert and everything together, and then he'd put at least, and I'm not exaggerating, a half a bottle of ketchup on top of all that. And I said, have you lost your mind? And he said, you all don't knock it until you've tried it. I said, I probably won't ever knock. I won't ever try that. But anyway, he just mixed it all together. Now, I've got a granddaughter. My daughter, Lauren, she says, watch her when she eats. She eats, some of you are like this, eats one thing at a time. She's got priorities. And she says, she'll eat this first. There'll be five things on her plate. She says, she'll eat them in this order. And I was watching, and I watched her, and she ate them all in that order. She had things prioritized. Brother Al just said, they're all going to the same place anyway. Let's all mix it together. It doesn't matter. And one of them wanted to savor every individual thing like that. Priorities is a big thing. Political campaigns come and go. We say, what's the number one priorities facing the nation? Well, it's It was immigration or the economy or this or that. Some people thought it was make sure boys could play in girls' sports and things like that. So everybody thought they had an eye what the top priority was facing our nation. I heard once of a father was speaking to another man, and he said, "We put a priority on education in our house." He said, "What do you mean by that?" He says, "Well, I give each one of my children $500 for every A they make." I said, "Woo!" And the other guy said, "Wow, that's amazing. How many children you got?" He said, "I got five." He said, "You give every child $500 for an A?" He said, "Yes, because I want them to know we put a priority on education." He said, "Wow, that's expensive. Five kids for $500 A?" He said, how much have you spent?" He said, "None so far. My kids aren't very smart." Anyway, but he put a priority on things like that. Jesus made a statement about priorities in Matthew 6. The things that you prioritize, he said, you shouldn't even be thinking about. He said, take no thought for what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Don't even think about tomorrow. First seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all this other stuff be taken care of. Priorities. If I was to say, what's the number one priority, one of the main priorities as a Christian, we'd have to say it'd be prayer. Talking to God, listening to God, communicating with God. I've got another little grandson that his mom texted me last week and said he told his mom, he said, "Mama," she put it this way, she said, "Mom, I'm not trying to be mean to Jesus and God, but sometimes I get tired of praying." And I said, "Well, we probably all could say that if we're being honest." But today we're going to go into the prayer closet with Paul. We're not going to hear him pray, but we're going to read what he prays about. And I want you to understand what he prays about and see what's a priority to him and what's a priority to God and what's a priority in your prayers. Because I guarantee you they don't match up. So I want to look at that today. The position of prayer, first of all, Paul and the Ephesians. Ephesians tells us there's fivefold ministries. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The apostle Paul exhibited all those offices. He was an apostle. He was certainly a pastor, a teacher. He pastored Ephesus for 3 years. He did the work of an evangelist, and he prophesied and so forth. So he did all of those. Paul was either coming or going, moving in, moving out. He's either moving into a town or getting run out of town. But he stayed for 3 years in a place called Ephesus. When I was growing up, I grew up in the Methodist church. This is back in the 60s. I don't know if they changed it, but in the 60s, they wouldn't let a preacher stay there but about 4 years, and they'd move him every 4 years. And so he didn't stay long. But Paul was here 3 years. It's probably the longest he stayed at any one place. So he knew these people. He knew what their joys, their sorrows, their daily struggles. It's a very personal book. But he prayed for them. He's telling them, "This is what I'm praying for each one of you people. I'm going to show you what's a priority for me." I dare say his priorities are not our priorities in prayer. I'll read you this quote. This is very strong. And listen to it. It says, "We spend more time in the American church praying to keep sick people, sick Christians from going to heaven, than we pray to keep lost sinners from going to hell." One thing is true, when you know somebody personally, you know how to pray for them a lot better. And prayer is not just prayer. There's different levels of it. There's different depths of it. Years ago, I got saved in 1975, and our family started a singing group, and I decided I was going to learn to play the guitar, and I started trying to learn how to play it. And one day at the Church of God, we was having sings a lot, and we had a guy named Doyle Dykes from Nashville, played with Grandpa Jones. And he came to be the main singer that night, but our family sang also a few songs before he did. And I was up there playing the guitar. And we both can say we played the guitar that night, but there's a big level of difference on what the quality of the guitar music was. Same thing with prayer. So let's look at it this morning and see if we can understand. Look at verse 14, first of all. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he bows his knees before God. Doesn't mean that's the only way you can pray is to bow. I understand that's one way. It shows his humility, for one thing. Bow your heads, fold your hands, pray out loud, pray quietly, close your eyes. We got all kind of things we say you need to do when you pray. Abraham stood before God when he prayed for Sodom. Solomon stood before the Lord in prayer when he prayed for the dedication of the temple. David sat down and prayed when he prayed for the future kingdom that he's going to rule over. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane got down on his knees and his face to the ground when he sought God in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's not so much you got to have a certain position when you pray. It's what you're praying about that's most important. Now, some people say things like, because we say prayer, just pray for me. I want to say, what you want me to pray about? You want a new car or boyfriend or to get saved or what? And some people will tell me from time to time, I'm praying for you. I said, thank you, but what are you praying about? I'm just curious. I would like to know what you're praying about. We say things kind of flippantly. Paul has seen hundreds of people healed by the power of God. He's not praying for anybody's healing. He's seen many people have their needs supplied, but there's a lot of people in Ephesus that were kind of poor. Paul had seen many people go through troubles and God deliver them out of troubles, but he's not praying about that right here. But I want to tell you what he's praying about and see if this is what you pray about. The parts of this prayer, he's going to make four requests in this prayer. They're not isolated requests. They all kind of go together. They're interrelated. Now, think about this. Most of our praying is kind of simple, and there's nothing wrong. As long as you're sincere and you're praying in faith, you don't have to have big flowery words. But we'll say things like this. God, pray for Mary to do good on her English test today. Pray for Bill to have a good day at the office. Okay. Pray for Aunt Sally. She got a cold. Pray for this. Pray for that. Well, nothing wrong with any of that, but it's just very shallow. And I'm going to talk about something that's a little deeper in our prayer today. Look at it. He's praying, first of all, for inward strength in verse 16. Here's what he says. He's praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That's a whole lot said right there in that one shot. Measuring strength. Ever since, you know, we've always got ways to measure strength. As a boy, boys like to measure the strength. They like to show you their muscle, like to arm wrestle with you, like to show you how much they can pick up or whatever. We're always wanting a way to gauge how strong we are. But that's usually outward strength. We've got all kinds of things to measure strength. We can measure the strength of an earthquake on the Richter scale. It measures the strength of it. We measure the strength of hurricanes, category 1 through 5, depending on the velocity of the wind. You know, I was looking at that this week. There's only been 4 category 5 hurricanes ever hit this country. There's been a lot of category 5 hurricanes. One hit in September of 1935. Camille hit in 1969. Andrew hit in 1992, and Michael hit in 2018. We've had a lot of 5-category storms, but most of them slowed down a little bit before they actually hit our shore. But anyway, we got ways to measure things. Even something as simple as fishing. You need to know what kind of test line you've got, the tensile strength. You need something like 2, if you're going to fish for brim, a 2-pound test line would be fine, because you're catching something that's about a 0.5 pound or whatever. But now, if you're going to be out there fishing for marlin, that 2-pound test line is not going to be good enough. You need something stronger. Human beings are not the strongest creatures on this earth. An ant can carry 5 times its weight. Be like me carrying over 1,000 pounds, walking around with it. They're strong. A leopard weighs 150, 175 pounds, can take down a gazelle that weighs 150 pounds. Towed a gazelle 2 to 3 miles in its mouth and then go up a tree with it. I dare anybody here to put 200 pounds of dog food in your mouth and a bag and climb up a tree with it. If you do, please let me know. I'm going to film it myself. I'm going to go film it. We're not all that strong. He's not praying for outer strength, though. He's praying for inner strength. Now, inward strength, God told Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. We're looking on the outside. God's always looking on the inside. The outer man, the physical man, tends to get weaker as we get older. The inner man should be getting stronger as you get older. Should be, if we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Now he's talking about this strength comes from the Spirit of God controlling our lives. He says, according to the riches of His glory. He doesn't say, let me give you an illustration of what that means. He doesn't say out of the riches of His glory, but according to the riches of His glory. He strengthens us on the inner man, in the inner man. If you got a multimillionaire and he gives you out of his millions, he gives you $10, that's not a big deal. But if he gives you according to his riches, proportionate, that's a big deal. And that's what he's saying about God's strength, the Spirit of the God. He gives us strength according to the Spirit of God. The strength exhibited. How do you measure inward strength? I've told you we've got all kind of gadgets to measure outward strength. How do you measure inward strength? When I worked at the foundry, we used to pour a metal called chrome. We poured iron and steel, but 28% chrome. And it was something very hard we'd make pumps out of and impellers, because it was going through pumping out sand and water and slurry like that. It would just wear out steel or iron in no time. And so there was something you could take a test. It was a Brunel test. It was a little thing. You'd take it and you'd hit it with a hammer and see what kind of indention it made in the metal. And then you'd measure that and they'd tell you how hard the metal was. It was called a Brunel test. You can tell how strong you are inwardly by how much of an impact you're making in this world. What kind of impact are you making? Here's another thing you test strength on. How much resistance it has. We're all up against an enemy. How much can you resist him and stand for the Lord? That's how much strength you have internally. If he tries to move you and you say, no, I'm not going to be moved, I'm going to stand. If he tries to silence you, you say, I know, I'm going to speak up. He tries to make you quit, you say, no, I'm getting my second wind. I'm just now getting started. How much strength do you have? That's what he's praying for, people to be strong on the inside. Inward strength. Second thing he prays about, he's praying for the depth of their love. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Three words you need circle in there. Dwell, rooted, and grounded. That's what he's praying for them. Now, when you talk about dwell, that's kind of where you live, where you hang out. I dwell right across the field here. That's my dwelling place. That's where there's no place like home, so to speak. When the Lord and the two angels went to see Abraham and told him he's going to go to Sodom, the angels went into Sodom, but the Lord didn't go into Sodom. He didn't feel at home. He didn't feel comfortable in that situation and the depravity and all there, but the angels went in there. He says, dwell. I want you to dwell in God's love. I want you to be rooted in God's love. The root of a plant is the strength of a plant. It's where it draws its nourishment. The stronger the root, the better the plant. The stronger the plant. Jesus gave us an illustration or a parable of the sower. Some of it, the seed fell on soil where it didn't have any root. As soon as the sun came out, it dried up and withered away because the root was not couldn't go deep, couldn't penetrate. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that's planted by the rivers of water who bring forth fruit in his season, because his root goes down deep and he can nourish it. So he wants us to be rooted so we can be rooted in God's love and grounded. When I think of grounding, I think of a foundation of a building. Building is no stronger than the foundation it's built on. When the Twin Towers went down in 2001, 9/11, I don't know how tall those things were, but they said the foundation was five stories deep into the earth to hold up a building like that. When they did the Sears Tower building in Chicago, they said it took them 1 year just to build the foundation for it. Not the building, just the foundation. If you look out back of our church, you'll see a hill. I don't know, it's 8, 10, 12 feet. This is supposed to be the highest hill in Williston, where we're at right here. This is where Brother Glenn's family, Sister Beulah, sold us this property. This is the highest point in Williston. You can see back there on this hill, that's where the land was. They had to cut it down to where it could get below the clay. had to go at least 4 feet below the clay and then bring in field dirt so they could build. But that's, you got to have a good foundation. You got to be grounded properly. So that's what he's praying for these Christians, to be grounded and rooted and dwell in the love of God. Here's another thing he says. He's praying for their comprehension of his love. He said, I want you to understand and comprehend how much God loves you. May you be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Now we're talking about the love of God here. There's two words that are different, but they mean kind of the same thing. Comprehension, apprehension. Apprehension, both of them mean to grasp. Apprehension, we'll say something like the police apprehended the robber. And they've got him in custody. He's now been caught. They've grasped him. They've caught him. Comprehension means more of a mental thing. I could not comprehend or get a grasp of what the teacher was trying to teach. I couldn't get a handle on it. I couldn't get my hands around it. Couldn't get my mind around it in some way. He said, I want you to be able to comprehend the depth of the love of God. You know, a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old, some of these kids here are young. They could physically drive a car. They can mash the gas and the brake and turn the wheel. But the reason we don't let them have license, because they can't, their brains aren't developed where they can comprehend all the things they're going to face out there on the road. And so even though physically they could do it, they can't comprehend what they're going to need to comprehend. So anyway, that's what Paul's praying for. I'll tell you this, our mind is a battleground. He's praying for our mind, our ability to comprehend things. Comprehending God's love. Let me say this. Three things when it comes to comprehending how much God loves us. First, you've got to be aware that God loves you. This book is not a rule book or a book of do's and don'ts or a book of laws and book of this and that. It's really a love story. It's a love story of God chasing man and man rejecting God. It's a story of the Creator dying for His creation. It's a story of a king laying down his life for his servants. A heartbroken father longing to be reconciled with his rebellious children. That's what this book's about. It's showing us over and over how much God loves us and cares about us and wants to be with us. You need to be aware of his love. You need to also experience that love if you're going to comprehend it. When we have our 21 days of prayer and fasting in January, I'll be giving up some food and stuff like that, and my wife will catch me a lot of times in the living room watching TV shows about food. And she said, you're fasting. Why in the world would you sit there and torture yourself and watch people cook food? I said, I think I'm eating through the TV screen or something. I don't know what it is. But I'll tell you this, that's not as good as eating the real thing. And to comprehend the love of God, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to taste and see for myself. I want to experience, not just be aware of His love, I want to experience His love. And that's what he's praying for these Ephesians. Let me say this. God's love is unconditional. Prayer is conditional. Prayer, you've got to ask. A lot of times you don't have because you didn't ask. You've got to believe. You've got to trust. Sometimes you have to persevere or persist or stand. But prayer is conditional. You meet the conditions. God's ready to move many times. But love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what you do. It's not going to make God love you less. Nothing you can do is going to make Him love you more. But His love is unconditional. He's praying, hey, I want you to comprehend and experience what His love really is all about. And He said, I want you to exhibit His love. Be made aware of it, experience and exhibit it. Manifest it in your life. Here's what 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. Don't love just in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. On men's Tuesday night prayer, we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit. And we were on kindness. Some scriptures say gentleness, kindness. And I asked them, how many of y'all can remember something that somebody did for you an act of kindness, just to see if, and people would say things, didn't even apply to them directly. Maybe applied, they saw a thing of kindness to a family member, and they never forgot it. Or some had an act of kindness that was 20 years ago, somebody did something for them, and they hadn't forgot it. When you see love in action, when you see it demonstrated, it's a powerful thing. That's what Paul's praying for. I want you to experience all the aspects of God's love in your life. Then he says in verse 19, I'm praying for you to be filled with God, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, he wants God to permeate every thought and every heart and every life, your words, your deeds, and everything that you can imagine. We're going to talk about later on in Ephesians 5 about being filled with the Spirit, but he's talking about the fullness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a luxury. He's a necessity. He's not just something, pretty nice. He's a necessity in our life. There's nothing we can do in our life that'll bring glory to God unless the Spirit of God directs it. Everything else is just flesh. Anything we do on our own is nice, but it's really man. It's just flesh, and it doesn't really accomplish anything. So we'll talk about fullness a little bit later. Let's come on down. A closing benediction he's going to give us. He's going to talk about the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost here in just a moment. He's going to give us some words that we've quoted a lot of times. Let's go ahead and put the end of that up there if we would. I might not have given you that again, but let's see. Yeah, verses 20 and 21. All right. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I don't want to think about that for just a moment or talk about that for just a moment. It seems like Paul is searching for words. He can't come up with the words to really describe how big God is and how big and powerful prayer is and what God can do when people will trust him. And he's saying, our God is bigger than we can comprehend. I want to show you a few little clips. There's a lot of things in this life that's bigger than we comprehend. We think about it, but we don't, until we really see it, we don't see, man, how big that is. Let me just show you several things here on this. That ring right there is Shaquille O'Neal's ring for one of his championships. That man's got it on two fingers. You can't comprehend how big that man's hands are. Look at how big, that's the tallest man in the world. Compare that to a grizzly and a normal-sized woman, about as big as a polar bear there. Look at that big dump truck or whatever. Look at the school bus behind it and you see how big it is. You can't comprehend the size of things till you compare it to something else. That's eagle talons. That claw's as big as a man's hand. You can't comprehend that till you see it. Look at that. That's a bear paw. Look at that compared to a man's hand. Look at a husky compared to a real wolf. Wolf's pretty good sized critter, even though a husky's a big dog. And look at the size of a wolf compared to it. You know Arnold Schwarzenegger used to be a bodybuilder. Look how big he is compared to Wilt Chamberlain and Andre the Giant. He looked like a midget. And he won the biggest, strongest. I didn't realize this. Look how big Japan is. Japan really stretches from about Florida all the way up to Maine in size. I had no idea Japan stretched out that far in my mind. We've heard about these redwood trees. Until you see them compared to a person, they're hard to comprehend how big they really are. That thing there, I don't even know what it was, but you could eat on its neck for a long time, I can tell you that. I would hate to see him coming down after me. There's a size 18 shoe compared to a can of soda or whatever. That's a big foot. If Jupiter was as close to us as the moon, that's what we'd be looking at when you're driving down the highway. That's how big it is, but it's just so far away we can't comprehend it. But what Paul seems to be trying to say is this. I don't think you understand how big your God is. I don't think you can comprehend. He says things like this. All. And then he said, that ain't enough. Above all. No, that's not enough. He's abundantly above all. He said, no, that's not enough. He's exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think. That's how big God is. So if you've got a little small God that can't do what you tell him to do a little bit, you got a way too small a God. That's not the God that the Bible declares to us. He does exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. So no matter how big you imagine him to be, he's bigger. He's bigger and greater. He said, I want y'all to know that. I'm praying that y'all will know that. We bought some property in Ellijay. This is back around 2000, 2001. Three lots on a river, on a creek. And one of them was kind of isolated from the other two. And had some people come to me one day and said, we're trying to hook up to the water line. And we're trying to do a development on the other side of the creek. And going across your property would be the best way to do it. If you'll give us access to going across your property. I said, well, what's in this for me? Anything? Or he said, yes, you just tell us the price. And it would make it more convenient if we can go across your property. Otherwise, we got to go a whole different way. And it's going to be a little bit more of a headache. I said, well, let me think about it. I had no idea what to tell him. So I had some other work being done. It was going to be about $7,000. So I went back to him. I said, how about $7,500 to go across my property? And then the next thing he said made me kick myself for the next 3 days. He said, let's make it $8,000. I said, okay. So I knew right then I'd done shot myself in the foot. He'd probably done it for $50,000 because probably saving him $150,000. And I did it for, he did it for eight. But anyway, I was way too small. Didn't understand what I was doing and made it way too small. There's a lot of people don't understand the power of prayer because God's too small to them. He does beyond what we can ask or think, not just for us, but to bring glory to his name. I'm going to say a couple of things. I'm going to close out here. Let me say something about the Charlie Kirk situation. The reason I'm even saying it is because, like I say, he made a great impact for the body of Christ and America. Christians and patriots were brokenhearted when we watched a 31-year-old man, husband, father of two, assassinated on a college campus in Utah last Wednesday in front of 3,000 people and in front of his wife and two children. Reason it's heartbreaking because this man was making an impact for the cause of Christ and for America in the hearts, especially of 12 to 25-year-old young people. He was making an impact. He said in his mind over the last 10 years or so, he said the educational system in this country and the generation of kids have been stolen from us. We're sending them with hundreds of thousands of dollars to colleges for them to be re-educated by a bunch of liberals, socialists, Marxists, wokeists, and whatever else you want to call them. And he said, I'm going to do something about it. It's not right. And it's changing, and he was changing America one young person at a time. Now, and the people that were fighting against him did not. He was just going to debate on campuses, and you tell me your views, and I'll tell you mine, and I'll see which ones line up the best. And most time when people don't have an argument, don't have views, then they resort to violence because they don't have nothing. They either burn up Teslas, or they start riots and burn up buildings, or they shoot somebody, and that's the only way they can stop it. We're in a dark world. All right, so that's what he was doing. He was doing it in a Christ-like manner. He's a martyr. Now, I get a magazine in my office every month called Voice of the Martyrs. And it's people from all over the world that are martyred for Jesus Christ. India and Pakistan and just you name it. And I read that and look at that every month. And I can't comprehend it because it's so hard to even grasp. We know Stephen was a martyr. We know James was a martyr. And all the apostles, they say, gave their life for Jesus. Tradition tells us that. But he gave his life trying to promote Christ, promote the family, promote American patriotism and things like this. They asked him a question, what would you want to be remembered for in your life? He said, courage for my faith. And he went into the lion's den quite often. And he had courage. See, the enemy's always thought when he come against the church, if I can attack it, persecute it, try to stamp it out, they'll quit. And that's always caused the church to spread. The church has always struggled with prosperity. They always got complacent and lazy and don't need God. We've got all we need now. But when the pressure was put on the church, it always exploded. I'm going to tell you one little story, then I'm going to finish this up. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Telemachus. 404 A.D., so this is about 400 years after Christ. He was a monk. He heard a word from God. God spoke to him by his spirit and said, you go to Rome. He didn't know why he was supposed to go to Rome, but he said, he was going to obey God. And he went to Rome. When he got to Rome, he still didn't know what he was supposed to do there. And he saw the people all going in a direction, so he followed the people, and they were going into the Colosseum. And in the Colosseum would be thousands of people because the gladiators were performing and competing to death. He didn't realize what he was watching, but as he started seeing what was going on, he stood up in his seat and yelled and ran down the steps out into the arena and said, in the name of Christ, stop this. This is barbaric. This is wrong. The people saw what he was trying to do, and they began to boo and hiss and say, get him out of here. He's messing up our entertainment. And he said, in the name of Christ, stop this. This is wrong. And one of the gladiators had the people cheering behind him. He took his sword and ran it through him. And as Telemachus laid down on his knees dying, he said, in the name of Christ, stop this. And they watched him die. And a holy hush fell on the Colosseum. And the people began to file out one at a time. And that was the last gladiator game there ever was. One man gave his life. And it was a turning point. That's Charlie's company. Turning Point USA. It was a turning point. The emperor at that time, after that, said there'll be no more gladiator events. No more people just killing each other for sport. But one man had to pay a price. 2,000 years ago was a turning point. On Calvary. When one man laid down his life who was totally innocent. And forgave us and reconciled us back to God. So when that bullet hit Charlie Kirk the other day, it was a terrible, awful thing, heartbreaking. But I believe that assassin's bullet didn't just end Charlie's life. I think it started something that we will not even imagine what it's going to do. I've already heard he had something like, I don't know how many thousand turning point things in all these colleges. And now they've already gotten applications for three or four times as many. They're going all over the place now. One of my favorite quotes in all of Christian quotes is this. Man can count the seeds in an apple. Open up an apple, you'll see a couple seeds or whatever. But only God can count the apples from a seed. And that seed of Charlie was planted. And there's no telling how many we're going to harvest. Because the devil is dumb enough to realize he thinks he can still stop the church by persecuting and killing. But it just makes the church more determined and stronger than ever. It separates the men from the boys. He did more in 12 years than most people, 12 years than most people would do in 12 lifetimes. But I'm going to say this. But if God raises up an army, you just watch and see what God's going to do. I want everybody, if you would, stand here. I want us to pray a prayer, since this is about prayer, a prayer of commitment and dedication. Come on down towards the front, if you would, and we'll close out together. You know, something like this, 9/11 and things like this gets the attention of people. But we don't want just to get our attention. We want to draw a line in the sand and say, hey, count me in. My voice is going to be heard now. I'm not going to play church. I'm not going to just be this or that. I'm going to stand for righteousness. I'm going to stand for the cause of Christ. I'm not going to let his death be in vain. So I want us to all pray, and I'm going to just lead us in a prayer rededication of ourselves to the Lord. Heavenly Father, here we are. Sometimes we haven't done a whole lot. We've been a little wishy-washy, not real committed sometimes. And we let somebody else take the brunt of everything, and we'll sit back in the shadows and live our life in peace and quiet. You said all who live godly will suffer persecution. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In this world you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Help us to realize today as we commit ourselves afresh and anew. This young man has left behind a wife and two kids that won't have a father. She won't have a husband. But God, we're going to let our voice be joined with his voice. As the church of the living God, as you pour out your spirit in these last days, you're going to pour it out on people that's hungering and thirsting and people that need you and want you. And I pray, God, each one of us, as we've heard today, we will embrace all that you have for us. God, we leave here today determined more than ever. We will not be moved by the things of this world. We will not bow down to the gods and the idols of this world. We will stand on Christ, the solid rock. I'll stand. Help us to be rooted and grounded and dwell deeply in your love. May we grow in the inner man. And may we realize our God is so big, he still does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. May we truly take it to heart and take it to this world. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you, church. Be dedicated, committed to our great God. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.